Old Testament, when it comes to parties, except for the creation day when he proclaims with an announcement, it's all very good, he's pretty silent. And so fast forward to the New Testament times, and God shows up, though, in a more intimate way. This time, God knocks on the door, and in walks Jesus. And Jesus in the personhood of God. And you ever thought this statement? Now, I'm going to make a shock statement. It's meant for shock and awe. But Jesus was a party animal. I went through this last week. I went through it. How many times in the gospel accounts do we have stories of Jesus attending a party? Have you ever thought about that? I went through and I quit at 25 because I was not finished, but I think it had made my point. I found over 25 times where Jesus goes to a party. Now remember, his earthly ministry is only 3.5 years. That's 1,000 days. Jesus is going to a party all the time. All the time. Whether he is invited, whether he shows up, whether he crashes a party. Jesus cannot be separated from that. But in our description, so how would you best describe God through Jesus in the gospel? Is he a stoic party pooper or a passionate party animal? Jesus shows up and life's a celebration, a party. Let that sink in, friends. Jesus shows up and the party begins. Parties were different back then, but they involve some of the very same things that we do today. Invitations, food, attire, celebration, and cleanup. And I'll bet you that if I looked through the gospel story and I couldn't find a cleanup story. I found a Martha story of preparing, but I couldn't find anybody who did the cleanup. Maybe there's a lesson in that as we end. Jesus partied. Now, does everybody happy when Jesus shows up at a party? Does everybody love to party with Jesus? Mark tells the story of while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were there many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing Jesus this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The bulk of Luke 14 and 15 is set within the context or has the themes of parties. There's lessons at a dinner party, a parable of the party, a party over finding one sheep, a party over finding one lost coin, a party at the return of a son. Jesus went to parties. Jesus talked about parties. Jesus loved to party. But I thought Jesus was stoic and never smiled. If that's the case, you've been looking at the wrong infomercial. Because the children didn't see that TV channel. They saw the channel of somebody being the life of the party. Somebody that they wanted to run and jump into his lap. "Tell me another story, Jesus." Jesus, again, the ultimate party animal. Parties are different back then, but they involved food. Now, in the context of Jesus' time, they don't have a Vons that they can go down to. They don't have refrigeration. They're not going to have many of the wonderful delicacies that we're going to be having later on after our worship this morning. But they do have this. When it's time to eat, it's time to eat. Parties aren't a two-hour event and you go home. After 2 hours, the party is just starting. After 24 hours, we're just getting going. After 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, up to 7 days when a party came. And why would people come to parties? Because you got to have something that you didn't have every day. Life consisted of bread, vegetables, fruit, bread, vegetables, more vegetables, and little tiny fish called sardines. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's called a snack. Very small. That's life. That's what you have every day of your life. That's what is accepted. That's the norm. Except for one time. When you get an invitation to attend a wedding feast, oh my goodness, because now we will have meat. Meat every day. More and more. You will have unflowing grape juice. Unflowing, unfettered, continuous, an unending cup. A hometown buffet. And you don't have to pay one penny for it. It's all free. It's all free. So you can imagine when you go to a feast, you're invited to, it's a big thing. It is a huge thing. Now in Jesus' time, if you invited someone to a feast, it came with this long, long, long string. String. Actually, it had probably 2 or 3 strings, but the longest string was, I invite you, therefore what? You invite me. And you went and invited the dignitaries. You invited the mayor, the city council, the top entertainers, the top sports fishermen of your day. Why? Because you'd get invited to their parties. And so everything is centered around this concept of partying and how many parties can I go to? But you don't show up to a party without a what? Without an invitation. They make movies today called Wedding Crashers, and people who go to wedding events on Long Island and sneak in and pretend they're on a wedding list or don't have the invitation. And most of the time, unlike what you see in movies, wedding crashers get shown the door. Not at the end of the celebration, but at the beginning of the celebration. Why? Because they weren't invited. They were not on the list. And so invitations are not just a modern thing of society today. They were back then. We just do them differently. Invitations are special. They let you know. Your personality is presented in invitations. My wife, wedding coordinator, and does wedding invitations, working with the brides, and they spend hours and hours going over the right invitations, the right kind of paper, the right feel of the tissue. Everything is based on presentation. Presentation of an invitation. Picture on the screen is a football player. He and his wife have the 15 minutes of fame right now. Their wedding invitations, each invitation cost $400, plus the cost of programming and posting and postage for the iPad wedding invitation that they sent to their guests. A gold iPad that had all the directions, all the attire, All the menus, everything. Now, if you got a $400 iPad in the mail, would that impress you? You bet. Question, would you put it aside? I'll get to it later. Would you, on purpose, throw it in the circular file, the garbage can? Would you? No. Once you opened it, and would you be silent? You would tell everybody about this wonderful invitation that you got. An invitation sets the stage for a wedding. And sometimes weddings cost lots of money. They cost lots of money in Jesus' day. The father of the groom in Jesus' day paid for the wedding. Today we're a little bit different. We have our traditions and we have expensive weddings. Now today's average wedding costs between $25,000 and $30,000. Ouch. So the young people who are looking forward someday, save your pennies. Forget it. Save your dollars and your Benjamins, because that's what you'll need. But I want to share with you, rest assured, your expensive wedding, when it seemed and compared to others, it's just a pittance. A few years ago, Prince William and Catherine had a wedding. They sent out invitations, and you got a special invitation from the Queen, from the royal invitation. This wedding ended up costing $34 million. $34 million. Not everybody who is somebody got an invitation. The President of the United States did not get an invitation to go to the wedding. But this is only the third most expensive wedding. Another wedding that cost $66 million. An Indian tycoon, steel tycoon, he and his bride sent out these beautiful gold-plated dishes. And on the dish was the invitation. The problem with this wedding is this is the only picture that we have of the wedding. They didn't allow any photographs. And so this is it. This is what you see. This is what $66 million will get you. The number one most expensive wedding? Any ideas? Prince Charles and Lady Di, $110 million based on inflation today. $110 million. Weddings are important. Jesus talks about a wedding. In fact, many of his parables seem to be centered around the theme of celebration. Whether it be a wedding, whether it be a party, it's a banquet. It's something special. It's a special meal. Turn in your Bibles to our text in Matthew. Matthew best portrays this parable, this story, this object lesson that Jesus is trying to make. It stands as a bookend to the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells a similar story. And we're going to just look at just a couple of points of this parable. Put them side by side. Put a little marker there in Matthew 22 and also then move over to Luke 14. And we're going to kind of blend the two of them together, talk about a couple of differences, but where is Jesus in this party? Matthew says, Jesus again spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the weddings. Pause. This is in the middle of the story. Matthew is so quick to get in the story, he doesn't set the stage. In Jesus' day, weddings were preceded by two invitations. You got an invitation that came first, and the invitation said, this is who's getting married. But something's missing. What's missing from the wedding invitation? The when. It doesn't tell you when the invitation. It's almost like they leave out the most important part. Jesus tells the story of the five foolish young ladies and the five wise ladies. They know the wedding is coming. They've gotten the first invitation. They're waiting for the specifics as the announcement as to come, everything is ready. This is the same thing. So you get this first invitation to this banquet, this special dinner. The invitations are sent out. This is a king who has its only son. It's got to be a lot of money in Jesus' parable. Certainly when we understand the meaning of the parable or we try to unpack it, we realize that God is talking about himself. And God spares no expense at all. He sends his son. The announcement now goes out. The second invitation. Come to the wedding. It's almost like today we send out little cards. They're called Save the Date. Save the date. Put it on your calendar. Hey, we're getting married. Something special going to happen at this date. But now the invitation comes out. This invitation, though, isn't a gold iPod. It is something more. It's hand-delivered. It's delivered by servants who now come to the expected people who have already RSVP'd. They've already planned on going. They've made the plans. Now it's time to go. Luke tells the story of they don't want to come. And they come up with some of the silliest excuses that you could ever have. Some excuses. Excuses like, I bought a cow and I have to go see it now. Wait, you bought it on Craigslist without seeing it. At least Craigslist, when you go to Craigslist, don't you go and look at the pictures? Are you leery of somebody who doesn't put a picture of something? And you go to buy it and you don't know? I bought a piece of land and I need to go get it. Or my favorite, I've married a wife and I can't come. That one at least has a little bit of credence to it. That one makes a little bit of sense. But all of these responses are done with one thing in purpose. It's meant to shame the host. The host has gone to all the trouble of making it ready. And now it's ready. Everything is set. The table is there. He has hired the greatest chefs. The wedding coordinators and planners have done all of their work. The florists have brought in their treasures from throughout the world. Everything is there. But now comes the excuses. And the excuses and the excuses. And in Matthew's story and Luke's story, terrible things happen to those who turn down invitations. Terrible things. But what do you do when you've gone to all the trouble of preparing a banquet and nobody shows up? If you're a wonderful host, you realize, I must have a celebration. I must honor my son. So therefore, the servants now are sent out into the highways and the byways, to the streets, to the alleys, to the saloons, to the places of ill repute. Come to the wedding. Come be an honored guest. So imagine this. You spent $110 million for a wedding, and it's crashed by homeless people who come not in the right attire. What would we do today? Be honest. We wouldn't let them in, or we'd kick them out. We do that sometimes in churches. We say, you're not dressed right. Go away until you come back. That dress doesn't look good. Don't you know you're supposed to wear a tie? Don't you know this? Don't you know that? Those are by the outside people. of the church service or the inside people? It's the inside people who are telling the outside people how to wear. Now, in Jesus' day, in his parable, attire is important. If you were going to a royal wedding where a royal prince and princess were getting married, do you show up in jeans and a t-shirt? No. Your first statement is, I don't have a single thing to wear. Right? And you go shopping. And you go shopping. And you go out for special things. In the story of Jesus is making in this parable, the host sends the attire with the invitation. Here it is. Here is the robe that is ready for you. Please come. All is ready. A special attire. I went through this last spring when I went to Peru, and I had saved my money. I wanted to buy a coat, a robe for my wife, a special coat, something that she couldn't get here. And I learned about baby alpaca, and I learned about the yarn, and I bought this beautiful red coat for Julie. Now it's special. She hasn't worn it. She's in Southern California where it's way too hot. What was I thinking? A beautiful red robe. It's required. It's important to wear the right attire to the celebration. Jesus continues his story by telling of one guest, a wedding crasher. A wedding crasher, maybe not physically, but certainly in thought and mind and in deed. He shows up, and it's like somebody who's wearing a red penguin suit amongst all 3,000 penguins that are all dressed in the same tuxedo. Let's say this guy wears a red tuxedo. Will he show up? He'd show up like crazy. You would recognize him. Here is a guest, Matthew says, in verse 11. The king came in to see the guests. He sees a man there who did not have on the wedding garment. He didn't have the right clothes on. We would kick him out, wouldn't we? You don't have it. We spent all this money on you. We ordered it in your size. It's ready for you, and you don't come in your attire. My clothes are good enough. You know, if the king really appreciates me coming, you know, he should. I'm special. I'm very important. I've been a law-abiding, tax-paying, church-giving offering. He should just like me the way I am. I'll just come as I am. And he sits down. And the king goes to him in the story and says, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" Now maybe he forgot. If so, verse 12 would not apply to him. He is speechless. If he had an excuse, he would have said, "I forgot. Oh, was I supposed to wear something else?" No, my attire is good enough. My presentation is good enough. You need to accept me for who I am. Jesus says, "The robe that I give you is white. It's provided. It is with the most priceless silk. It is a white robe. This is what you are to wear. This is what is required. My robe of righteousness. Not yours. Not what you do. Because nothing that you do can match up with this white robe. Nothing meets the requirements like the original, the required, the real pace. They throw the bum out where there's gnashing of teeth. It ends. Many are called, but few respond. Few decide to come. Few decide to take up the invitation with all of its requirements. Now, the requirements aren't much. The requirements are you come, you celebrate, you enjoy yourselves, you praise the host, you wear the attire. That's it. You don't even have to bring a wedding gift. And you get to eat all the food and everything. How many times have we been like that one guest who doesn't have the right attire? God, I know you ask this of me, but understand this time, I'm doing the best I can. I come and worship you at Christmas and Easter. Isn't that enough? Prayer. Oh, I said a prayer on the National Day of Prayer. That's got to last me for the whole year. Requirements. Requirements attached to the invitation. But many times we, like our friend, come in our own attire, or we become garment inspectors of everyone. We go and look at everybody else's garment. We measure, do they measure up to our standards? And we become experts. We become eye doctors. We become eye doctors, though, with the wrong kind of a vision. These are the glasses that come with the robe of righteousness. Notice the bottom line, the farthest distance isn't at the top. These are the people that the king invites. Jesus still eats with sinners today. But there is a day when coming soon where Jesus will not eat with sinners anymore. That day will end. Well, I thought Jesus always would eat with sinners. No, there is a day when the wedding comes. The door is closed. And the invitation to partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are not merely invited, but are compelled to come in. And whatever your vision of that wonderful banquet table may be, whether it be with gold china or silver china, I assure you one thing, every jot and tittle, every fork, every glass, every napkin, everything is perfect. You can't have a wedding today without something going wrong. It always happens. It adds spice, memories. The sun has been preparing for this wedding for nearly 2,000 years. You see, when you have that long to prepare, you work out. You hire the greatest wedding planner, God the Father. And so this wedding is coming, this banquet, this invitation is awaiting each and every one of us. This morning I gave you an envelope. At this time I'd like for you to open your invitation. I have been called to deliver an invitation. I have been commissioned to prepare something. I'm a poor teacher preacher. It's not a gold iPad. However, it's not the invitation that determines the wedding. The invitation makes you look forward to the wedding. And so this morning, as we open our invitations, we notice that it's addressed to my beloved. Now, I don't get from the Internal Revenue Service that says my beloved. And I don't need an occupant mail or junk mail. But as I open my invitation, God the Heavenly Father, together with God the Holy Spirit, requests the honor of your presence at the wedding banquet of His Son, Jesus Christ, to and put your name. The first Sabbath Saturday of eternity, the angelic heavenly music will begin at 5:30. The marriage supper of the Lamb at 7 o'clock. But there is a caveat, there is a requirement. A resplendent robe of righteousness will be provided by our host at the cross. But there is a problem. What's the last line say? Response required. Required. And so there is a card with your response. The invitation says, "You are invited to come dine with me from now through all eternity. Believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and dine with Jesus as your host. To live in heaven eternally, all you must do is RSVP. As much as you feel comfortable, just fill in the top lines with your name, your email address. But I want to address you to your next steps. What do I do when I get my invitation? Ask and answer these three questions. I want Jesus to accept Jesus' invitation to attend the wedding banquet, the marriage supper. If that's your desire, put a check mark there. I want to invite others to accept Jesus' invitation to the wedding banquet. Put a check mark there. And Jesus is speaking to me. Perhaps this is your first time to receive an invitation. And you'd like to talk over what it means to accept the invitation and live eternally with God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If that's your desire, put a little check mark there. And at the end of our service, there will be a basket at the back. Just place your response to the invitation that God has sent you. You see, God is inviting each and every one of us. He personally is inviting you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you RSVP to His invitation?